You notice the beginning of this psalm there on the top of some of your text in your Bibles. You'll see that it is a psalm first, and it is also a song. So this was something that was sung in ancient Israel, and we got a little taste of a modern version of singing that. It is also a song for the Sabbath day, or the equivalent of our Sunday. So it's something to be sung on Sunday. It is a song to be sung on a day where we rest, where we reflect, a day to refresh our souls and our relationship with God and to worship. So let's look into this psalm just a little bit. The God who is worthy of our praise. Let's take a look at that. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High. Well, that's something that the psalmist declares. Let's just reflect a little bit. In what way or ways is it good to do this? Yes. So it supports trust. It helps us keep our thoughts on God. It's an acknowledgement of God. It's good to acknowledge God. Okay? It gives us hope for life. Keeps our minds off the negative, which is very easy to do, isn't it? Very good. It puts us in a right frame of mind, an attitude of gratitude. I know that in many ways it is, and these are examples of that. It seems like it's when it says good, it's right and fitting based on who God is and who we are. It's right and fitting for us to be in giving praise to God. When someone helps you, and helps you in a profound way, it seems like it's always appropriate to say thank you. And if we just kind of chronicle those ways that God has been faithful and helpful to us, it seems like we would want to do that. Remember not long ago, out here at the intersection down by Fred Meyer's, there was a great big piece of plywood laying right in the intersection, and the corners of it were bent up like this. So you can imagine what the undercarriage of a car would do if it actually hit that. It would slide around, and it could be just a mess. So I just wheeled over to the side and walked out, picked it up. People were very kind and looked out for me, and I hauled it off to the side. I didn't need any thanks, but one person in particular wheeled around the corner and said, "Thank you for doing that." And that is exactly the same, I think, experience when God surprises us and does something for us unexpected, that we return thanks to him. It's good emotionally. It's good for our heart. I would say it this. It lifts our noses above our earthly business. We are so focused. Our heads are just down in the business. And it lifts our heads upward as well. It's good practically. It leads, practically, because it leads others to do the same, at least initially. You know, a brother or a sister may need that nose lift too. And if we are giving God praise and thanks, they may be as helped as we are in the giving of it. There's a wonderful phrase I thought was quite interesting. It made me pause, but it's... one person, you can see it's old English, but a Sabbath without thanksgiving is a Sabbath profaned. There's an amen there. Got an amen on that one. when we think of profaned, what do you think of? Swearing, okay? Which sometimes has the connotation of the wrong use of language, doesn't it? You can make a mockery of it when you profane something. Ugliness. It something becomes ugly that ought not to be. Devalued. Something becomes devalued when it's profaned. Disrespected. It is a day of worship without something that should be in the day of worship. I love what Luther said about being together. He said, come, let us sing a song and drive away the devil. There's something about being with God's people before God that just scatters his negative influence in our lives. There, let's take a look at the rhythms of praise. It is good to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. I've taken to using this as a devotional way of handling my day. To look at how is God loving me in the morning, and then notice it says to proclaim. So I think of what about God's love can I share in this day with others so that they can have the benefit of that contact that I have had with God's love. And then I think about the day, what happened during the day about his faithfulness. Now, you may wonder how this could relate to pouring cement. I'm going to tell you. I got to do this over at the Morin's home. And as I went out anticipating to see Scott and Kim, I was reflecting on the first part, your love in the morning. I was reflecting about the number of times that you people have befriended Janet and me over and over from the first morning that we were here, where you helped us to unload our stuff and bring it into our house and set it all up. And I thought about God's love. And I was full of God's love as I drove up there to do concrete. I've never done it. He needed somebody with a shovel who could run a shovel. And I was just thankful that in some way I could love somebody back like I've been loved. That God has loved me so often through you, and it was so fun to love him. And your faithfulness. Later on in the day, I was reflecting back on that event. And there were a few things that were in my mind even as I drove up. I remembered the steep incline, and I remember Scott's pulling the truck down into this place where he thought it was going to do this tip. And I was picturing this great big cement truck trying to do the same. But that was all taken care of with the kind of thing that he ordered. And I couldn't believe how quick it was taken care of. Every little aspect of something that I would have thought about, either he had thought about or it worked out perfectly. Just worked out perfectly. So there's the bookends of the day, yesterday. Thinking about God's love and then God's faithfulness in the evening. God's love in the morning and God's faithfulness in the evening. There's a wonderful freshness and I would say almost charm about mornings. They're magical to me. I love the freshness of the day. And it seems so good to spend some time thinking about God's loving kindness to us in the morning. So again, how is it that God has shown his loving kindness to you through people, throughout your years? How could you share that with someone as you go through your day, and how has God shown faithfulness then through your day to give thanks to that for that as well? There's another thought, and this is just to illustrate it. Again, God's loving kindness in the morning, reflecting on God's faithfulness in the evening. We also find about the instruments of praise. It says, to the music of the 10-string lyre and the melody of the harp. Now, when you try to look these things up, sometimes you wonder, what's the difference between a lyre and a harp? Okay, I'll just throw that out there. Anybody know what the difference between a lyre and a harp is? Yes. They could be. Mm-hmm. There is something different about how they're made. They have strings. Well, you could. Yeah, ancient harps probably didn't have so many octaves. Well, here's the basic difference between those. Probably the harp predated the lyre. Okay, so one's older than the other. Obviously, they had both in David's time. The fundamental difference between the lyre and the harp is in the harp, the strings enter the body of the instrument directly. Notice in a great big harp how the strings go right down into the body of the harp as it goes around. It's down into the wood, goes into the body of the wood. And the lyre, usually the strings pass over a bridge of some kind. So Scott's guitar is more like the lyre. There's a little bridge over which the strings pass. One of the things that they could do with the lyre is they made them more compact. So when a musician wanted to take his thing on the road, you could just pick it up like this and pack it off. You could carry your gear. So there's the difference between the two. There is actually a difference when he says to pick both of them up and to sing God's praise with them both. The content of praise. Let's take a look at that as well. For you make me glad by your deeds, verse 4. For you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the works of your hands. How great are your works, O Lord, how profound are your thoughts. Now, you could spend a lot of time with those four things, or you could just make a list of these four things. At the top, God's deeds. What has God done in Scripture that's worth reflecting on? The works of his hands. We know we are fashioned by the work of his hands. How great are your works, O Lord. How profound are your thoughts. So those are some things that our praise can rise out of. The second thing that I see here in this text is that God works. There's a God who is at work in what matters, and what matters to us. First, a sovereign who holds us, and I'm going to say it, those of us who are part of fallen humanity, to a moral center. He says, the senseless man does not know. Fools do not understand that though the wicked spring up like grass and evildoers flourish, they will be forever destroyed. But you, O Lord, are exalted forever. For surely your enemies, O Lord, surely your enemies will perish. All evildoers will be scattered. So that God is the one who holds us to a moral center in our lives. And we know that we receive his grace and mercy in Christ Jesus, that we fall short of that moral center. And yet, as people made in his image, there is a sense that there are things that are wrong and should be righted. And we can trust in that. In those moments that, let's just say, someone maligns you, someone says something that is not only hurtful, but maybe even destructive to your reputation. That happens at times. People don't behave well. At those moments, it's not easy to think of giving praise to God for his love in the morning and thankfulness at night. You say, how in the world do I do that when someone has attacked me wrongly? How in the world do I get from here to there? Well, if you hold in your mind's eye God who is sovereign over everything, and a God who holds us accountable, and a God who actually places us and requires of us a moral center, then you can trust that he, if it needs righted, will make that right. If it needs addressed, he will address it. And I think when you get to that point, then you truly can be thankful. And you can say, I know you love me, and you'll watch out for me. And if there's anything that needs corrected here, you will do it. He is a generous provider who supplies us with plenty. It says, you've exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Well, that's kind of strange, isn't it? You've exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. What is going on there? It's a picture of strength. Wild oxes have horns, right? And they are fearsome things. They're amazing things. They are things that typically when you walk into a pen with really long, sharp horns, you don't want to mess with the creature too much. Now, I'm not saying that we become fearsome people, but I think it is a picture of God giving his people strength for the journey, strength for the journey. And fine oils have been poured upon me. It's like oils are something that you use in plenty. You don't order fine perfumes and oils when you don't have the budget for it. It's out of the overflow that you do something like that. And God is lavishing on his people, he says, especially on the writer of this psalm, plenty. Then there's the source of vindication that I talked about. Mine eyes have seen the defeat of my adversaries. My ears have heard the rout of my wicked foes. Now, we may not have such adversaries today, but there are things that are adversaries to our souls. This is where the grind of life is. This is where life is difficult. These are the things that dog our steps. And it is, I think, fitting and right that we make those things the matter of our prayer life to God, to actually get more specific than we've been and say, how is it that you want to address this? How is it that you want to work in my life? And invite God into those areas. If we will be faithful to watch and wait, there are times when God does make things clearer. God gives us a sense that he is working on our behalf. At times, emboldening us where we have been oppressed by our own fears, creating strength where there hasn't been strength in our life. These are our adversaries as well. These are the things that I think he wants to do is give us victories in those areas. The third thing that I see here is that there is a God who wants to bless us throughout our lifespan. Especially in verse 12, it reads, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Now, in the Near East, where palm trees are, very often it seems to me they're in pretty arid places. And the thought of flourishing in a very arid place is inspiring to me. Life does feel like that at times, but he says they will grow. They will grow like a cedar from Lebanon. In Psalm 1, verse 3, it talks about God's person saying, they are like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. It's an image of fruitfulness and strength. You contrast the idea of grass in our text, where the wicked are depicted as grass who grow up in a moment, but they're gone in the heat, to that of a tree, a palm, a stately endurance, even in drought and desert. And that the righteous flourish in spite of, and sometimes they provide a contrast in their surroundings. And they grow. They become noble, like the cedar tree of Lebanon, a noble, long-lived tree. It's a picture of God's strengthening his people. See, also blessing for those who are in a relationship with God. Verse 13, they're planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. Courtyards around homes in the Near East were planted and they were, there things were planted all around the courtyards, and they flourish. That's the picture. They flourish in that little scene. They become part of home, the flourishing plants. I know some of you do the same in your, what you would call, in your courtyards, in your yards, in your boundaries, you do the same. You give attention to that. And it's a picture of how God kind of plants us in the house of the Lord and in the company of his people, and we flourish in that place. I want to just do a check-in here with you. Do you have the sense that you're abiding in the context of God's proximity, in the context of God's presence? Do you have the sense that you're in his courtyard and that he's lavishing his care and nourishment on you? I hope that this wonderful season of summer and harvest speaks to us in a deeper way about this kind of thing, where we are, because of being close to him, are being blessed by him in our lives. There's great comfort, I think, in that thought. One person has said, particularly of religious people, that God has lots of servants, but not many friends. God has lots of servants, but not many friends. It is revolutionary and I think refreshing to realize that the greatest commandment, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, is not particularly a commandment to do more for him. You might end up doing more later as a result of being with him. But I see it more as an invitation to know him. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it's out of that that he fills us up to the brim. And what comes out, pouring over the edges, it gets expressed in what we do. Scripture says the Lord delights in his people. Have you ever thought that he's enamored of you? I love the word. Excited about you. Interested in everything that relates to you. He wants to be woven into the fabric of our daily experiences. There's nothing trivial about any thought or incident that touches our lives in which he's involved. So there's this promise of blessing to all who dwell in relationship with God. And then thirdly, the expectation of blessing for all who devote their lives to God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him." I was doing a little research on this psalm, looking around for the music that I found, for example, that we sang at the beginning, and up popped this picture by Lynn Austin. She's an author. And I said, hey, I recognize that lighthouse. I've been there. It's on Lake Michigan. It was a really fun moment for me when I was there, and it sounds like it was a moment where she got connected with some things in this psalm. She says fall used to be her favorite time until they moved to Canada for a number of years, 11 years, in which the fall season lasted about 2 weeks. 2 weeks. My children thought going trick-or-treating in the snow was normal. And it used to panic her. As soon as she saw the leaves begin to change, she knew a long, long winter minus 40-degree temperatures would follow quickly. And she realized another thing that panicked her about that cycle and that going quickly is also when she looked in the mirror, she could see she was aging as well through all the years. So shortly after this weekend biking trip where she went to this this particular location and then started reflecting on Psalm 92, she read these verses. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming the Lord is upright. And she said, what a glorious promise. I can savor this time in my life. Now, she was concerned as an aging author how much longer she had to write or how much more she could contribute or how many more bike trips like this she could take. But in the context of her relationship with God, she thought, I still have much to give. I still have much to give. And I see people like Margie is one of my examples. People who continue to give. I thank Dave and Jan for their example of people who work at it and stay with each other, whose dream it has been during their life to share Christ together and to be all in with Christ throughout their lifetime. These are wonderful promises to us at any age. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green. Notice it is also as they proclaim something. Who's doing the proclaiming here in the text? Who? It's the old people. It's the old people who are doing the proclaiming here. How cool is that? What are they saying? They're proclaiming the Lord is upright. Upright. What do you hear when you hear that? It's a testimony of life that the Lord is upright. Uh-huh. Others? He is dependable. He's not a flake. He's not going to flake out on you. Strength. Hope. I see when we think of someone who is upright, we see a quality or character of doing what's right. Always. Always. Hmm? There's an integrity about God, these elderly people say, that I have never seen a crack in. God is faultless. He keeps us upright so we can show the next generation what it's like. Very good. God is blamed for all kinds of bad things by people. But these elderly people have found out that's not him doing that. We don't understand. He's still there to help, but we don't understand. It's misplaced. The righteous would say that would be misplaced, wouldn't it? And then God is a rock as well. We'd like to just take a look at three things here in terms of reflection. You know, I've been listening to the Old Testament, and I'm reflecting on different people in their lives. Joseph, was an amazing person who was mistreated severely in his early life by his own brothers and left for what, thrown down to a hole, sold off as a slave. And yet Joseph finished his life well. Then there's Solomon, who had everything going his way that he could possibly ask for. But in some ways, many ways, he ended poorly. Let's think about some reasons why it's important to plan to end well in our lives. Yes. The legacy. We have a legacy to consider. What is our legacy? Yeah. Okay. Others? Other thoughts? Why it's important to end well. These are invaluable things to learn from your parent, how to live and to die. That's amazing. What are some of the pitfalls of not finishing well? And when I say pitfalls, what are the things that trip us up in terms of finishing well? What do you think could be some tendencies of things to trip us up? You think you're too old to matter? Okay. Cruise. You go on cruise control? Unresolved conflicts with others can derail us. Discipline. The lack of discipline can be you're saying one of those reasons why we end up where we don't want to be. It's part of the pitfalls, especially. Okay. So the truth about it, a spiritual life, is that it does involve some discipline. Coasting is easy. I love the cruise thing you were talking about. I was picturing cruise control, you know. I just put it on cruise control, you know. But we cannot do that. One person has said, we do not suddenly become something in our 60s that we have not moved toward throughout our lifetimes. We don't suddenly become something. The discipline part is important. And again, the idea that if our present walk with God were a snapshot of what we're going to be like when we're 80, what would we look like? The bitterness needs to go. Yes. Yeah, bitterness can be a thing that trips us up. Self-absorption. Okay. Those are things that trip us up. So just for a moment, while our worship team comes up for our closing song, I wonder if you would pray with me what it might mean for you this week, based on what we've heard, what we've just experienced in God's Word. What might it mean for you this week to walk with God? Would you pray with me? Well, we thank you again for pointing out new and important opportunities in our life with you. We do pray that you would help us to forsake those things that complicate our relationship with you, and help us to pursue hard after those things that cause us to flourish in you. Thank you for the invitation to be yours and with you. Now in this week, we pray, as we wake up in the morning, that you'd help us be mindful about what you're doing in our lives as we close our days, to reflect on your faithfulness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.